So, reading from Luke 17 and verse 20. Once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." Then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. People will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is.' Do not go running off after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage up to the day of Noah, when he entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain. One will be taken and the other left." "Where, Lord?" they asked. He replied, "Where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather." Now, on first appearance, this is a really puzzling passage of Scripture about the kingdom of God. So it's worthwhile just rereading it and thinking over what exactly is Jesus saying to us about the kingdom of God here. Because the kingdom of God is one of the core themes in the Gospels and in the New Testament. Here are two really well-known statements by Jesus about the kingdom, and you've probably heard these ones. "Seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." But how do we seek first the kingdom of God? And in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, "Your kingdom come," this is how you should pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But what is this going to look like? How will we know when the kingdom has come? What should we expect? And when will it happen? Well, these are the same questions that puzzled the Pharisees and the disciples. In order to find answers to these questions, I want to explore three important principles that Jesus taught in this passage. And I want to unpack a little about how these principles should impact our expectations and our pursuit of the kingdom of God. Because these three principles will have far-reaching consequences on the way we do church and the way we do ministry. So the first principle is this: the kingdom is now and the kingdom is not yet. The kingdom is now and the kingdom is not yet. Well, how can it be both? Well, in Luke 17, Jesus is asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. The problem with the Pharisees is that they didn't see or believe that the kingdom was already present. Jesus was standing right in front of them as the embodiment of the kingdom. He was the king of the kingdom. Jesus' ministry was all about the inbreaking kingdom of God. But the Pharisees couldn't see who he was. Their expectation was of this all-conquering military Messiah who would come in and sweep aside all the enemies of the people of God with powerful judgment. Now, their perspective wasn't entirely wrong, but it was only one part of the picture. As far as the Pharisees were concerned, Jesus didn't fit their preconceived ideas of what the Messiah and his kingdom would involve. And Jesus' response to the Pharisees was that they needed to think again. They needed to see that the kingdom was already in their midst. The coming of the kingdom of God, says Jesus, is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom is in your midst. And some translations say the kingdom of God is already among you. It's already here. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry in Mark's gospel, he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The kingdom of God advances when we voluntarily submit to the lordship of Jesus, when we turn away from sin and believe the gospel. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus sent out the 72, and he said to them, heal the sick. The kingdom of God has come near to you. So healing is a manifestation of the kingdom of God here and now. That's why it's so exciting to hear about people being healed. It's a manifestation of the reality of the kingdom of God here and now. And as church, we have this same calling to preach the gospel, heal the sick, cast out demons. How many of us here have experienced emotional or physical healing? Have you experienced emotional or physical healing through your relationship with Christ? Yeah, many of us have. And that is a manifestation of the glory of God in his kingdom that is here and now. And that's a wonderful testimony to the reality of Christ. And our focus as church is to seek first the kingdom. Heal the sick, pray in the kingdom, and lead people to Christ. But that's only half the story. And there's always a danger when we teach only half of the truth. Well, we can end up what's sometimes called an over-realized eschatology. That's a bit of a mouthful. An over-realized eschatology. Well, we can develop a strong theology of healing and expect great things from God, which we should. But on the other hand, we can fail to recognize that this is only one part of what we find in the Bible. The kingdom is now, but the kingdom is also not yet. We should pursue God with all of our hearts to see God's kingdom advance. But we also need a biblical theology of suffering and illness and dying, because we're not yet at a place where the kingdom has come in its fullness. We still face struggles, tragedies, suffering, brokenness, illnesses, health conditions. And I know that right across this room here today, there are many of us who struggle in these areas. Sometimes we're not always good at talking openly about our toughest of challenges as Christians. Some of us have faced grief and tragedy, and we've been taken to the very edge of our existence by what's happened. And for some of us here today, the greatest miracle is that you're sitting in church today by the grace and the mercy of God. We're still standing. We're still trusting. We're still believing in the goodness of God as we walk through this broken world. The kingdom is now, but the kingdom is also not yet. We don't yet see the fullness of that kingdom. So when people are not healed, it's not necessarily anybody's fault at all. The kingdom of God is advancing, but we have not yet come to that place of no more tears. And this means that we're living between the times, between the time of the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. There's a tension and sometimes a great paradox and a mystery in our experience of the kingdom of God. We don't always understand the sovereignty of God. Why does God answer some prayers and not others? Well, sometimes we just don't know the answer to that question. He alone is sovereign, and we are not. But we dare to keep trusting. We dare to keep believing in his goodness, and we continue to seek first his kingdom. So the first principle is that the kingdom is now, but the kingdom is also not yet. The second principle is that the first coming of Jesus inaugurates his kingdom. Last week we celebrated Easter, and those few days in the life of Jesus, his crucifixion and resurrection, they are a pivot point on the history of the world. Because it's through the cross and resurrection of Jesus that the power of God's kingdom is let loose on the earth. And Pentecost means that we can connect with that reality through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we've been given the Holy Spirit to empower us for service. And maybe today, more than anything else, what you need is a fresh baptism in the Holy Spirit, a fresh empowerment from God in your relationship with him. No more paddling around the circumference. He wants you to go deep into the living water of his life and power so that you're gripped again with the reality of Jesus and empowered by him to serve him in fresh ways. Are you hungry for a fresh supernatural encounter with God to reignite the fire of God in you? Well, if that's you, I want to encourage you to come forward at the end of the service and let someone pray with you that you would receive that fresh touch from the Holy Spirit. The entry point for each one of us into the kingdom of God is being born again. Jesus says you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. When someone is born again, new life begins. Let me ask you this morning, are you saved? Are you sure? Do you know that if you died today, you would go to heaven? Would you be ushered into the very presence of God? It's that important. Your eternal destiny is on the line. When someone is born again, they become alive in God, and the Holy Spirit comes to live within them. Paul says that we're rescued from the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's Son. We move over from one kingdom to another. And as the church, we're sent to be sent by Jesus to bring the message of the gospel of the kingdom to the world. One of the last things that Jesus said to the disciples after his resurrection was, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Let me ask you, has the Holy Spirit come upon you in power? Have you received the promise of Jesus? Is the Holy Spirit on you today? Do you need a fresh empowerment and anointing from the Spirit of God in your life? Or are you happy to paddle around in the shallows and just stay the way you are? Thanks very much. The first coming of Jesus inaugurated the kingdom of God. And since that time, millions and millions across the globe have come to faith in Christ. Millions have willingly bowed the knee and confessed that Jesus is Lord. And signs of the inbreaking kingdom can be found down through the centuries. Healings, miracles, powerful outpourings of the Spirit of God, bringing multitudes to faith all over the world. The kingdom of God is advancing, and we're called to seek first his kingdom and pray for God to move in the power of his Spirit. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote a wonderful book called Revival. And it's an absolute classic on revival in the Bible and in church history. And he speaks about the O factor. The what? Not the X factor. The O factor. Isaiah 64 says this: "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down, and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him." You see, powers of the age to come are breaking through, but we don't yet see the fullness of that kingdom. We press on to take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of us. Sometimes through tears, sadness, and loss. Sometimes through seeing people saved and added to the church. Sometimes through suffering, pain, tragedy, confusion. Sometimes through healings and miracles. We press on to see God's kingdom advance for the glory of Jesus, because we believe in Christ crucified and Christ risen from the dead. He's alive. The kingdom is now, but it's also not yet. And the first coming of Jesus inaugurated that kingdom. And finally, the second coming of Jesus will consummate the kingdom. But the second coming of Jesus will be very different to the first. And this brings us back to our passage in Luke 17. Jesus said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it." And then he goes on to compare that day with the days of Noah, when a flood came and swept away many. And he compares the day of the Son of Man to the days of Lot, when fire and sulfur rained down from heaven. You know, many say that was a volcano. So this section of Luke 17 is very different to the verses about the kingdom which preceded. Here Jesus is speaking to the disciples, not to the Pharisees. The disciples had seen the works and miracles of Jesus. They had been sent out as the 12 and the 72 in Luke 9 and 10. They had seen signs of the kingdom through healings, miracles, the casting out of demons. The small group of disciples had grown from the 12 to several hundred. The disciples recognized in Jesus the King of the kingdom. They had seen the power of kingdom now. So Jesus challenged them in their expectations, because they didn't really understand the principle that the kingdom is not yet. He looked ahead to a day that was yet to come, and he called it the day of the Son of Man. And it would not happen until later, only after he had suffered much. "For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other." The first coming of Jesus inaugurated the kingdom of God. The second coming of Jesus will consummate the kingdom of God. And in between, we, the church, carry the gospel of the kingdom to a lost world. The Apostle Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." But Jesus also says there's a day of judgment coming for all people. And on that day, it will be too late for the lost to be saved. Jesus compares the day of judgment to the time of Noah, when a great flood came. He compares it to what happened to Sodom when fire and sulfur rained down. In the whole of the New Testament, Jesus mentions judgment and hell more than anybody else. And that doesn't really fit with our image of Jesus being only meek and mild. He says, and I quote, "Those who are saved will inherit eternal life, and those who are lost will face eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." When Jesus speaks about hell, these are some of the most fearsome verses in the whole of the Bible. A day of judgment is coming. And Jesus calls this the day of the Son of Man. How will you stand before God on that day? Have you believed in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? Do you know that when you die, you will go to heaven? Because today is the day of salvation. Believe in Jesus. Believe in your heart, and you will be saved. And if you would like someone to pray with you at the end of this service, to pray a prayer of coming to faith in Christ for the very first time, then come forward. Put to one side what other people think. Forget about that. This is about you and your eternal destiny. It's that important. The kingdom of God is advancing. And there's still time for people to believe and be saved. But a day of judgment is coming soon. One commentator says, one day the kingdom will wield a gavel. But for now, it bears a cross. And as the church of God, we lift high that cross to Dunfermline, to Scotland, to the nations. That this is the place where God pours out his mercy on a lost and broken world. And he bursts forth from the powers of hell to new risen life. To break even the power of death itself. This is our risen Lord. And he calls us to follow him. So let's pray for such a mighty outpouring of the Spirit of God on our lives, on this nation, that we would see God's kingdom advance in even greater measure than we've seen thus far. Are you up for that? Let's pray for a fresh empowerment from the Holy Spirit in our lives. But I also want to acknowledge that there are those here today who are struggling with kingdom not yet, with tragedy, with loss, with illness. And I want to encourage you as well to come forward and receive prayer. Because God is not finished with you yet. God is not finished with you yet. And he can take the broken pieces of our lives and work a miracle. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your great mercy demonstrated to us on the cross. And that we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And that that hope is in us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. And Lord, as we come to you in prayer in this moment, we ask, Lord, give us the courage to press into you beyond our current experience, to see your kingdom come in power, to see healings, to see miracles, to see the lost come to faith, to see the kingdom of God advance beyond what we have yet seen. Because we want Jesus to be glorified in Dunfermline, in Liberty Church, in Scotland, and in the nations. So hear our prayer, O God. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. That the fire of God would ignite our hearts with such a passion for Jesus that we would be compelled to speak of him. And to lead others to the foot of the cross where salvation can be found. Thank you, Lord, that your kingdom is advancing. But we pray too for those in our midst today who are struggling with sadness, with grief, with illness. And we do pray, Lord, for your healing touch and your healing mercy to be made manifest in their hearts and in their bodies. But whatever happens, Lord, we stand alongside one another to encourage, to bless, and to pray for one another as we walk forward together into all that you have for us. Thank you, Lord. Amen.